Thank you all for being here tonight. I know that many of you have spent a long day at Quail Springs Baptist Church, many teachers and directors, and so I'm grateful as I see many of you here because I know that I was around in a number of your group meetings in the different age groups, and I'm grateful for our full education team and the encouragement that we received today to stay sharp. A couple of weeks ago, actually longer than that ago, as Caleb and I are doing yard duty at my house, I noticed that, have you ever had this happen when you mow the lawn where it's just not even? You know what I'm saying? So you can kind of look at the rows and you just see. So then I started looking at the wheels and that kind of thing and thinking, well, maybe there's something where we're not getting it like all leveled up or something on the mower. Of course, then I remembered that we had had the mower out back, outside the chain link fence, to do some brush work. You know what I'm talking about? So then I decided, well, perhaps it's not the level. Perhaps I should look at the blade. And so I thought I'd give it one more try, though, Friday. And it continued to do the same thing. So sure enough, as I'm looking at the blade, not only is it dull, but it has like gouges in it. I mean, there are like portions that are missing. I know, I'm not that great of a handyman. You can say aw at this point. But so I think at that point, you know, I could sharpen it, but it was too far gone for me. And plus, I don't have the equipment to take care of it. So yes, I went to Home Depot, bought a new blade, and guess what? Worked just fantastically. I mean, just smashingly well. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? But in the end, I was reminded about what we were doing here in this place today, which is staying sharp. We're sharpening ourselves to be used in a proper way, the best way possible. There are things that we talked about in this place today that aren't new. Many of you have been teaching class. I think about the ladies that we recognize this morning. They've been teaching for 40 years. That's awesome. Look, there are many things that aren't new when you've been teaching that long. But we have to do them to stay sharp. So I'm going to retrace some steps with you tonight about teaching, the ministry of teaching in the church that won't be new, but I know that it will help us stay sharp in this room tonight. So many of you are teachers. I see your faces. I remember seeing you before. And some of the leadership training. So I want to encourage you tonight with this. But before we step into that sharpening, if you will, I want us to look at, in a broad way, what we're about at Quail Springs Baptist Church. Yes, these are things that we know again, but I want to go back and sharpen just a little bit tonight. One is, remember that we're about gathering together, being built up, and being sent out. Now, there is something behind the curtain here, if you will, that really gives the meat to these bones. Gathering together, building up, and sending out. That's what we want to be about at Quail Springs Baptist Church. And it's our mission statement, which is this. He binds us together in fellowship. He brings us together for worship. He builds us up for service. He sends us out with the good news of Jesus, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, give glory. And do you remember what we like to say here at Quail Springs Baptist Church? Look what God is doing. Look what God is doing in this place. So I want us to focus tonight on a very simple principle that we see out of the Old Testament. It's going to be in the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra, chapter 7. As we turn there, I want us to be encouraged and be sharpened tonight, one with another, as we think about why we're doing what we're doing and how we're doing it, particularly through the ministry of Sunday school small groups. Now, as you turn to Ezra 7, I want to give you a little background. Ezra is broken in to a couple of different sections so that the writer really gives us a history, if you will, through chapters 1 through 6. Chapter 7 takes us forward. So what's happened in the background, remember that David was the king of a united kingdom and his son Solomon. And after that, the kingdom was broken into two. There was Israel to the north, Judah to the south. They both struggled to be obedient to the Lord. But Israel struggled in such a way that in 722 that they were taken away by the Assyrians, literally replaced with other peoples. Judah continued to sputter along itself, not staying fully obedient to the Lord, but thank the Lord for His faithfulness, that He kept a group that was taken away in 586. They were taken to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. In 539, Cyrus, the king of Persia, overthrew Babylon. So there was a new king in town, if you will. His plan was not to really deport people anymore under that Persian rule, but rather to take people back to their homeland, to strengthen them there and rule them in that way. So he began to send people back about 538 BC. The temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem about 516. And so then we find ourselves in the era of Ezra. He spent his time as an exile in this different land, away from his homeland of his people, that is. And in 458, he is on his way back to Jerusalem. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 7, after this time of being away from their homeland. And look with me at what we see beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, and then the rest of that lineage that goes down through Aaron the priest in chapter 5 really establishes that Ezra is in the priestly lineage. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was the 7th year of the king. For on the 1st of the 1st month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the 1st of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. Listen to this. For Ezra had set in his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Do you see it there? Gathering together, building up, and sending out. Listen, there are some indispensable elements that are going to keep us on track and keep us sharp in everything that we do in our church, in our setting with this local body of believers, even in your small group, teacher, if we look at these principles that we hear from Ezra. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. Ezra, without a doubt, was built up in the Word of God. Amen? He was built on a firm foundation. It says that he set his heart. Ezra was resolute here, convicted, unwavering. He was set to study the Word of God, to practice the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God. You're going to think my house is falling apart from what I'm telling you about mowing and what I'm about to share with you now, but confession's good for the soul. So, we're under construction at our house. We've got a patio, and it was this brick patio that we've had out back in a covered section, and then we had a pergola that I constructed. And let's just say that the pergola was done just a short while ago, and also the brick that we had for the patio was also finished. There were pieces that were falling apart, and it was time for it to move on. And so we had, actually it was a one-man demo team, Brother James, who took down the pergola, which didn't take a whole lot. No one was injured. And then also we had the brick patio section that was taken all out. And we've replaced that with a concrete patio. And as I watched that work of what they were doing in replacing that, they came in and they dug down. And they actually did a base way down deep in the ground. They dug down to pour this muddy mixture, if you will, that hardened like concrete. And then they came on top of that and laid rebar. And then had the strength of the concrete to come after that to lay a strong foundation, because we don't want that to separate. We don't want that to crack. We don't want that to move in any way. So it was fascinating for me to watch that whole process of getting down deep and building something that would withstand time. And I think the same thing for you and for I, as we think about the study, that we have things that are built strong and firm and true. Well, we know that Ezra studied the law of the Lord. He sought it. He was seeking it out. Have you ever noticed in your own life that there are urgent things, even important things, that can crowd out your time in study and spending time in meditation with the Lord? It happens to me. We're in the midst of schedule change in our life. We're moving into high school. There are already things that have happened just recently where things aren't like they've always been. And I've had to recalibrate and figure out, okay, how is this going to work? What's my day going to look like? Listen, things can crowd out really quickly. And I can guarantee you this. The enemy wants to fill your time. He'd be glad to fill your time so that you're not able to set your heart to study the Word of God. Last year I had the opportunity, and I may have shared this before, to travel with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you will, through his biography with Metaxas, Eric Metaxas. It's a fascinating journey in reading about this gentleman, theologian, pastor, scholar, who lived at one of the darkest times in our history by walking through those dark days in Germany, inside Germany, to do his part to defeat Hitler. And one of the things that I found interesting is that for Bonhoeffer, whether he was operating through life at a seminary and teaching the young men, or whether he was in a concentration camp, he was faithful in his meditation and study of the Word of God. Listen to this that comes from his book. Bonhoeffer maintained the daily discipline of scriptural meditation and prayer he had been practicing for more than a decade. Each morning he meditated for at least half an hour on a verse of Scripture, and he interceded for his friends and relatives and for his brothers in the confessing church who were on the front lines or in concentration camps. Once he got his Bible back in prison, he would read it for hours each day, encouraged by a brother who was faithful and set his heart to spend time in God's Word. It could be that you're discouraged in our culture. Of why? Now, there are many things that happen that can push us away. Perhaps even want to give up in staying faithful to the Lord. There was a contemporary of Ezra, just a time before Ezra's time. His name was Daniel, who was a part of that group of exiles. Here's what I read recently in my own Bible journey in Daniel 6. There was a period where Daniel was confronted with something that would challenge his own commitment to the Lord. It says this in Daniel 6, verse 7, and I'll just read it. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, when Daniel knew that the document is signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. He didn't change in the midst of any kind of climate. And brothers and sisters in Christ, may we do the same. May we be resolute in our study and our fellowship with the living Word of God. Ezra didn't stop there, though. He set his heart to study the Word, but he set his heart also to do the Word. He was sent out to do the Word. He wasn't a hearer, but a doer as well. For us, as we come in this place and we study God's Word, just like we had the opportunity today, it is not so that we become puffed up or swelled up with pride or arrogance. May we not be theological bullies, but quite the opposite, those who are softened by the tenderizing power of the Word of God in our lives to be used by Him in our generation to be salt and light. May we truly be like what we see of Jesus in Philippians 2. if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look down on your personal or on your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard himself equal with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. My question to you is this. As you make a commitment to set your heart to study the Word of God, to have it impact your life, what is that impact? Is humility the fruit? Is service the fruit? Is love the fruit? Is compassion the fruit of that heart change? Ezra was resolute. He set his heart to study the Word of God, to practice the Word of God, and then he gathered others to experience the Word of God. It says in this passage that he would teach his statutes, the Lord's statutes and ordinances, in Israel. He literally lived out what we would see in the New Testament as Great Commission living. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's a great word for us tonight, isn't it? It's like taking out the old grinder on a mowing blade and sharpening it. Setting our hearts to study, to practice, and to teach the Word of God. Now, some of you in this room have gray hair, as I do. So you probably remember the old mystery series, Columbo. Do you remember how Columbo... See, I see you out there. Do you remember how he would question people as he was doing an investigation? And he would move towards the door. And then he would turn and he would say, just one more thing. So tonight I have just one more thing, but actually it's two more things because it's a bonus. But I do have a couple more things from this passage. As we looked at our purpose just a moment ago, bound together in fellowship, brought together in worship. Notice what we say here. We say, look what God is doing at Quail Springs Baptist Church. My prayer is that you're able to say the same thing in your small group. Look what God is doing in our small group. Look how He's changing us and transforming us. May we say the same about ourselves. Look what God is doing in my own life. Because here's what I want you to see in this passage. Do you see it? A couple of times. In verse 6. The Lord God of Israel had given to him, and the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Look in verse 9. He came to Babylon, out of Babylon to Jerusalem. On the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. I am committed to do my part. My prayer is that you're committed to do your part in setting your heart to study, to practice, to teach. But I know this. We can do nothing without the good hand of the Lord upon us. We need His power. We need His Spirit living within us. We must submit ourselves to the Lord and to His Spirit to control us in every way. You and I both know that we have a part in that, in our submission to Him. May we stay soft in His hand so that He can use us. We want to say yes to Him, but we also, and I want to be clear, We want to say no to sin. We want to be very, very careful with the peaceful presence of the Spirit in our life like a dove. Here's the second thing. Is that Ezra was on mission. And he did the task before him as a faithful priest. Right? We saw the lineage. We knew the task that's before him as he was leading, going back to the temple in Jerusalem. Here's what I believe. I believe that teachers in our midst, leaders in our midst here in our own church body, I believe, and my prayer is that you've had a particular call on your life. That you felt the Spirit of the Lord say, I want you to teach. I'm going to equip you to do this. I want to give you the skill to be able to do. We know that people are set apart to do different tasks within the body. I believe that. So I know that you've been called to do that. Here's what I also think I understand about our group tonight is that there may be saying some in here, well, I'm not the pastor, I'm not the teacher, I'm certainly not, you know, like Ezra. But here's what I want you to hear. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10 says this, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. What does this mean for everyone in this room? Set your heart to do what Ezra did. Set your heart on the Word. Set your heart to study it, to live it, to teach it. And then pray that the mighty hand of God will be on you and on me to do His work. I want you to bow your heads with me. If you're a small group teacher, certainly I would want you to reflect tonight. And I know that if you're here at this point, you've had a lot to consider today. Many things that you've been challenged with and encouraged with. But just one final thing today. If you're a small group teacher, commit your life tonight to set your heart to study the Word of God, to practice it. And to teach it with all integrity on the outside, what you are on the inside, teaching and living His Word. If you're a small group member, I want you to pray for your teacher. So when we enter into a decision time here in just a moment, pray for your leader, for your teacher. Listen, the enemy has a plan. Pray for your teacher. Lift him up to study it, to live it and practice it, and to teach it. For us all tonight, what do you need to confess tonight in light of yourself being set apart as a believer to study, to practice the Word, and to teach it? Have you set your heart? How will you carry that out this week? One final thing. Can you truly say right now in your life that there are things happening in your life because the good hand of the Lord is upon you. Lord, I pray tonight that by your Spirit that you would indwell us, that you would fill us, that you would use us. We have nothing to offer you that's right and good. But we can turn ourselves over to you. We can simply present ourselves to you, Lord, to do with us as you will. So we set our hearts, Lord, to meet with you, to experience you as the living Word, to practice what you teach us, and to share that with others in kindness and gentleness and humility, but with great confidence. Lord, I do lift up to you every teacher and leader in this room. I pray that you give them great strength this year, that you would protect them in every way. Lord, we thank you for our pastor. We pray that you would walk with him in such a sweet fellowship, Lord, that you would fill him with your presence and your Spirit, Lord, that we would listen to him as he teaches us truths that come from your heart. God, it's been a full day in this place, especially for leaders in this place as teachers. So we dedicate ourselves to you tonight, Lord. And we do pray that we would be able to say yet again in this place this year, look what God is doing. That the hand of the Lord is upon us. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you're in this place tonight, you've never trusted Christ, and you feel the Spirit speaking to you, then don't leave this place without doing business with the Lord. So I would ask you to do that. I'll be up front. There are other ministers that would love to be able to speak with you about the way of truth and life. You can settle that tonight. You don't have to wonder when you lay your head down on the pillow of where you would spend eternity. So I'd ask that you would settle that tonight. Maybe there are those in this room who would simply want to come to this altar, to these steps, and ask the Lord to use you, that you come to this altar in a way to be able to signify that you're setting your heart to do what the Lord's calling you to do. And it could be that maybe you, just as you're standing there, make that same commitment. I would pray that you would sing the words of this song from your heart tonight. As we stand together, if the Lord is prompting you, please come.
Let's